right. Thank you, Robert. Thank you guys for leading us in worship. If you would, I'd love to invite you to turn to the Gospel of Romans, chapter 12. It's a significant day to celebrate our high school seniors as well as our college graduates, and I think this day just reminds me personally, and I know it does Dusty as well, just the investment, as you saw when he had you stand, of the investment in our students' lives, starting of when they're really young. I've got a handful right now, and cubbies, and Hallie, what are you again? Are you a cubby? Puggle? No, you're not Puggle. What is she, babe? Sparks. See, I should know that. We got a spark, and we got a cubby. I think we got a couple puggles. I don't know. Okay. It's fun, though. And, there are people in this church. You guys have, there's some of you in there that you teach those classes. You read those Bible stories while they are very young. As Dusty's shown, you keep it up by being a small group leader when they get older. You welcome our college students who are both here and help them stay connected and keep serving the church. You also welcome those who are not from here. Every time a college student joins this church, I think it's testimony to you as a church family that's welcoming and that's inviting, and you want to continue your investment into the lives of students. I know you guys appreciate that. If not yet, you will grow to, I promise you, you'll learn to really appreciate that, having a home church that really does love you and care about you and wants to help you. And I do want to point out, in your bulletin, there are two sheets of paper that have a lot of names on it. It's our list of high school graduates and our list of college graduates. And I would certainly encourage you to pull those out of the bulletin, put them in your journal or your Bible, and let this be a prayer guide. Seniors, would you guys like to be prayed for in the next few months? What I told the first service, I said, hey, put priority on the college students now, because they're going to be graduating and like having to make some pretty big decisions. You guys have kind of made that decision already. You've got your plan set. Our college students, that group is kind of may not have their plan down. So maybe pray for them. And then come August, in all seriousness, when these students hit the campus, many of which are going to be at Tech, and I'm thankful for that and excited about that and looking forward to getting to know you guys more. But wherever they're going to school, we want to stay connected to them as a church family. We want to continue to pray for them faithfully. And so you might put a reminder that come August, be praying for those freshmen, because I can tell you that freshman year is a very crucial year for students. It's kind of the fork in the road year. And you see it every year. There's some students who choose the wide road that leads to destruction. There's others that choose the narrow road that leads to life. And you kind of figure out who you are this next year. And so I would encourage you guys to pray. Let this be a prayer guide. Hang on to these in the next few months and be praying for them. Well, we are in Romans chapter 12. And I want to encourage you to read along with me, if you will. Romans 12. 1 and 2 is where we'll start. And you might just hang on, because we will look back from going in the first few chapters of Romans. We'll kind of do flipping around, but we'll stay in Romans. All right. Let's read God's word together. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Good, pleasing, and perfect will. Well, we're talking about being a living sacrifice this morning. I know that's kind of a big word. They're kind of a big phrase. And honestly, those two words kind of are in contrast with one another. But I hope that over the course of we exploring God's word this morning, that we'll come to grips with what God's word is absolutely encouraging us to do when he says to be a living sacrifice. Notice in verse 1 at the very beginning, he starts off with, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy. And there's a couple reasons why we fail to, in short, I would say this, living sacrifice, we'll get into this and you'll see Paul talk about it in this book. But how many of you know that you still struggle with sin after you came to know Jesus? Anybody struggle with sin? Okay, we call that the flesh. That ain't gone away just yet, has it? It's still there. And also, what else did you get the day you accepted the free gift of God? Holy Spirit, right? You've got two things that work within you. Living sacrifice is acknowledging that and learning to die to those fleshly desires that you have towards the things of the world. Plain and simple, okay? But I think there's some things that hold us back from that, and one is most certainly a failure to really look back and reflect on this thing called the gospel. Okay, we sang a song just a little while ago that said, God, I'm in awe of you, A-W-E, like I'm in awe of you. And then what was that next ending to the next chorus? Like, I owe all to you, right? That's a great reflection, by the way, of Romans 12, 1 and 2, right? To be in awe of God. And so we want to do that this morning. You can't properly understand this text without looking back. That's what Paul's doing. In fact, when he wrote this sentence, and he's saying, therefore, in view of God's mercy, he's literally saying, in view of everything I've just written you. Okay, we're in chapter 12, 11 chapters. He's been talking about this thing called the gospel and bringing clarity to this thing called the gospel. And so we would be failing if we tried to look at it any further without just looking at the gospel. So if you would, turn back with me to Romans chapter 2, verse 15 and 16. In Romans 2, chapter 15 and 16, Paul writes, they show the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them. On that day, when according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. Now, one theme you're going to see from the very beginning, and you see it all the way starting in chapter 1, all the way up to the end of 11, all the way through 16, is that the gospel is always tied to Christ Jesus. And church family, we have to affirm and believe that there is no gospel without Christ. Period. Every time you see Paul talking about this, he always ties it to Christ. We have to recognize that, okay? What is he talking about here in Romans 2? What is he talking about that their conscience is bearing to witness? How many of you know that you have something in common with every single person on the face of the earth, whether you know it or not? You know what that is? It's the fact that we all have a sin issue. We all have these things written on our hearts way before we even knew Jesus of what was right and wrong, right? Our conscience was bear witness that there's something right and there's something wrong, and who is it? We may not understand fully what that means. That's what Paul's talking about in chapter 2. He says, their conscience is bear witness, their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them on that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. How about Romans 3, 21 through 23? Flip one chapter over. Chapter 3, verse 21. Again, we're just trying to get a glimpse of this thing called the gospel so it can propel us to do what Paul's encouraging us to do in chapter 12. He says, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there's no distinction, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now, this is beautiful, and he's building up. He's bringing clarity to this thing called the gospel. I don't know if you're seeing it yet, but it's happening. He's saying, look, the law and the prophets, everything that came prior to Jesus, it was all bear witness to that Christ was to come. That's what he's saying. He sums it up in verse 22. The righteousness of God is now coming through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. How about chapter 5, verse 15? And the first sentence in this verse has been, we've been teaching this in our college class. On Sundays at 11 o'clock. Right now, college students are meeting over there. By the way, you guys will have the privilege to meet in our what's being the continuation of our current Genesis project, right? Part two is happening right now as we speak, the old sanctuary being remodeled, and that'll be our new student center. So that'll be really cool. And you guys who are not at going to Tech, I still want to invite you guys, man. You guys are in town. Hopefully you come back, see Mom and Dad some. Hey, come see us at 11 o'clock over there, but we'll be there. So, but we've been going through the book of Romans. And this sentence, for whatever reason, has been the one that has just, my mind just, I keep thinking about, I keep meditating on. Look what he says in Romans chapter 5, verse 15. He says, but the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace that one man, Christ Jesus, abounded for many. And you think about that first phrase for a minute, but the gift, the free gift, is not like the trespass. How many of you know that when it comes to the trespass, and it says, we just read it in 3:23, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. How many of you know we earn something by doing that? Right? When we fell short of the glory of God and we sinned. You can think of some of the Ten Commandments. We can think of one like honor your mother and your father. Anybody ever broken that command in the room? I'd probably say it's safe to say that we probably broke that command before we could even speak, right? I got the little ones, man. When we do that, what happens? Well, we earn something, don't we? Look ahead in Romans 6:23. It says, for the wages of sin is death. Okay, a wage being something you earn. Sin being something that we did, I did. And it earned us something, according to Romans 6:23. What did it earn us? According to Romans 6:23, it earned us death. Now, church family, that death, is that a physical or a spiritual separation? Well, let's think of it like this. We all admitted pretty much that we had, I say pretty much because not everybody raised their hand, but I think we can all assume, we've all broken that commandment or another number of others, right? So we've all sinned. And through that, we earned death. Okay? We're all still in here breathing, and chances are this past week and even probably this morning, we've all sinned. And yet we're still in here and we're still breathing. What does that tell us? That means that death that Paul writes about in Romans 6:23 is a spiritual death, a separation from God that we literally earn. Now, the crazy thing is, and the thing that I think so many people trip up on, is that they miss 5:15. That the gift is not like the trespass. What I'm saying is that so many people might recognize that they earned separation from God. And then guess what the natural reaction is? Well, if I earn that, then surely I've got to earn my way to God. But Paul says what? No. The gift is not like the trespass. Why? Because you cannot earn salvation. You cannot work for salvation. You cannot come to this church or any church enough. You can't go to enough Bible studies. You can't get baptized enough. You can't pray enough to get saved. It's a gift. And church family, that is something to be in awe of. That is what a lot of people trip up on, and that is what I, for one, am so thankful and get really excited to think about. The fact that there is nothing I had to do to accept the gift of God, but to believe in Jesus Christ and God who raised him from the dead. Period. This is the gospel. Romans 6:23 goes on to say, but the gift of God is what? Eternal life. Who's that eternal life in, church family? According to Romans 6:23, Christ Jesus, our Lord. Flip over to Romans chapter 8, verse 32. This is probably, in my mind, and maybe it's just the season of life I'm in, it's one of the most gut-wrenching verses of all the Bible. You may not think of it at first glance, but think about this. Verse 32, he, being God, who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Okay, Paul's talking about provision here, but think about that first statement. In 32, he who did not spare his own son. See, remember in Romans 12, we just learned that Paul says, therefore, in view of God's mercy I've heard described is to not get what you do deserve. That would be hell in this case. We all are deserving of that. Why? Because we've all sinned and all fallen short of the glory of God. Here's what's crazy to me. Is that, as Paul wrote, the law and the prophets, everything prior to the New Testament was all pointing to Jesus. Everything. When Jesus came, he came and was 100% man and 100% God. When the time was right, Jesus said, no one takes my life from me, but I give it freely. Right? Jesus gave his life. And if you look back through the account of the crucifixion, Jesus was in control of every single situation. Fascinating. One of the hardest things I have as a father, the hardest things that just breaks my heart is when my kids are hurt or injured, okay? And I'm sure you parents can relate to that. We got all little ones right now, and so right now it's been like Drake was running around yesterday, and there was a root, you know, those root, those big old roots that come up out of the ground and they're a couple inches out of the ground, just low enough where you don't see it, but just high enough to catch your toe in it. He caught one of those, went flying, elbow all, had some scrapes and stuff. Hallie, a few weeks ago, fell on the concrete at school, so she had a big bloody knee, you know. Just something, there's nothing fun about seeing your kids hurt. And okay, but now get this, those are minor injuries, I get that. My point is that the feelings, the emotion's still the same as a father who loves his child and cares for his child. You don't want to see him hurt. So follow Romans 8:32, if you will. He, God, did not spare his own son. Now, we don't have time to go into an in-depth look at how Jesus was crucified and the pain he endured even prior to being on the cross, the flogging. If you want to do some research on that and you need perspective, go Google Cat of Nine Tails, Jesus. Okay? You'll get a whole new perspective on life. What I cannot fathom, and the love that I cannot imagine, is that God, allowing his son to go through those things, did not spare Jesus. Meaning that at any given time, because parents, if you could prevent your kids from getting injured, do you not do that? In fact, it's kind of wisdom if your son or daughter goes to touch something hot when they're little, you might say, hey, don't touch this. Right? Like, this is hot. This will hurt you. That's what you do that. If it's in our power, we want to stop them. God, being the loving father he is, fully capable of stopping it at any given time, did not spare Jesus. That's fascinating to me because I can't imagine how God could withstand that and not do it. Because you do realize, by the way, that if God at any given time, from the first moment Jesus was spit in the face, we're talking about a man who was perfect. He didn't deserve that. He was spit upon, hit, beat, flogged, hung on a cross. At any given moment, God could have said enough. And guess what? He would have been absolutely right to do so. You do realize that, right? God would have been right to do it. And he didn't. He did not spare his own son. This is the gospel. That is good news, by the way. The fact that God could have done that and we would all have been sent to hell and it would have been right. Why? Because we have all sinned against a holy God. And he didn't. He didn't spare him. Why? Well, because the gift is not like the trespass. God is a good father. And you look on a little further in Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39, and what do we see? Keep in mind, the gift is not like the trespass. Okay? You earn separation from God. Trespass. The gift you just received freely. And guess what happens? When you receive that gift freely because you didn't work to earn it, you can't do anything to lose it. Anybody ever doubt whether or not they know God? Is this thing all real? I have. I'm thankful for the word of God that instructs me what to do in times of doubt. Look at 38 and 39 of chapter 8. For I am sure, convinced, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor the things present, nor the things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to do what? Separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Folks, a proper view of the gospel will propel us to be a living sacrifice. But it takes a cold, hard look at the gospel. I've heard it once. Someone said, preach the gospel to yourself daily. I like that. Because to be honest with you, if there's times I'm not being a living sacrifice and I'm not dying to the old weak flesh that's inside of me, guess what happens when I reflect upon some of those things we just reflected on? I get a new perspective. I get a little more motivated to get my stuff together and deal with the sin in my life. It takes a proper view of the gospel. It propels us. We don't just sing it. We aim to live it. I'm in awe of you, so I owe all to you. I think part of being a living sacrifice is not often lived out by believers, because the truth is, part one, we don't take a look at the gospel like we need to. We're not reflective of it. Also, here's another thing. It's not always fun being a living sacrifice. It's not always lovely. It's not always easy. It involves both life and death. Look at Romans 8, 12 and 13. Paul writes, so then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. He writes elsewhere in Colossians 3:5, he says, "Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual morality, impurity, passions, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry." Look what he says here in Romans 7. If you want to turn there, you can. Flip back a few pages. Romans 7, verse 21 through 23. This is on the tail end, by the way, of one of the most... I appreciate that Paul wrote it. I'm so thankful that the Holy Spirit guided him and that God gave us this book. Because 7 is him being very, very honest about his earthly nature. And that's the passage right before what we're about to read where he's saying, man, everything I want to do, that's what I'm not doing. And what I don't want to do, then that's the things I keep doing. Anybody ever felt that way? I love it that Paul says that. Look what he says here in verses 21 through 23. He says, "So I find to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand." Listen to verse 22. "For I delight in the law of God in my inner being." You ever want to do a really cool study about someone who has a sincere love for the Word of God? Go read Psalm 119. It's the longest psalm in the Bible. In the book of Psalms, it's incredible, right? That's what Paul's saying. He's saying, I love God's law, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. You know what Paul's admitting here? He's literally saying, I know God, but I also know that my flesh is not gone yet. And it's waging war inside of me. Being a living sacrifice is an acknowledgement of that battle going on inside of you. And being willing to do something about it. The problem is, to do something about it means you got to put something to death. And sometimes that scares us because of our perspective of death. How many of you know that when you come to know Jesus, your perspective of death changes a little bit? I didn't grow up in church. Okay, so for the first probably 14 years of my life, we may have had an Easter service or something like that. But seriously, I have no recollection of church whatsoever. Okay? 14 years old, I started finding myself in churches, learning about these commands of God, learning what we just talked about this glorious gospel, this thing that is, I learned that I had sinned, and then I learned that the gift is not like the trespass, that I couldn't do anything to be right with God, that it was all through Jesus. So at 15 years old, I put my faith and trust in Him. And the years to come, I began to learn some things. You learn. That's what happens. You just believe. You come to Christ, Jesus, you're like a baby, right? And then you begin to learn some things. I started to learn about death. I'd only been to a few funerals at the time. But I was went to college. But while I was in college, ended up in a Bible study where a young man named Antoine Edwards was a part of this study. Six of us. We're meeting like five nights a week, man. It was crazy, right? We were meeting literally Sunday, Monday, Tuesday. Just trying to learn how to follow Jesus. And Jesus was a young man who absolutely loved the Lord. It was evident. He saw one young man at high school carve out thug life in the back of his head. And he looked at it and was like, you know, if he can rep thug life, I can rep Jesus. So he just started carving Jesus out in the back of his head. And he did it himself. You wouldn't think the mirror and all this. It was cool. Well, Antoine had an accident at the lake down there at Arkadelphia when he was 20 years old, spring of 2000, a little over 17 years ago. And Antoine went to be with the Lord. Okay? I went to his funeral, which, by the way, was a celebration. I mean, there were people crying. There were also people laughing and singing and praising God. That's what he would have wanted. And that gave me a whole new perspective of, wow, I don't have to be scared of death. Guess what, Antoine... You think he's sad right now? You think he's worried about that he had to leave this earth at age 20? No. Man, are you kidding me? He's loving life up there. He's loving life. My perspective of death has changed. What I'm telling you is that if you're going to be a living sacrifice, you've got to be willing to put some things to death inside of you that don't need to be there. How many of you know we all got things where there's motives, attitudes, actions, you name it. There are things inside of our hearts and minds that are unpleasing and unholy to God in contrast to His Holy Spirit, in contrast to the Word of God that He's instructed us. And what are we willing to do about it? Well, according to the Bible, we need to put it to death. To do that, I think you've got to be willing to celebrate that in some ways death is a good thing. I'll be honest with you, when I die, and could be today, could be tomorrow, I don't know when it's going to be. I guarantee you one thing, I will not show up to heaven. And I will not ask God, why did you only give me 37 years? Why would you take me when my kid... Are you kidding me? No, no, no. God doesn't owe me a thing. God doesn't owe me a thing. And honestly, I think you and I are much better off when we can understand and admit that honest truth. He doesn't owe us a thing. Man, I will rejoice in the life he's given me. He's been good to me. His mercy abounds in my life. So I'm good with death. I'm good with it. Do I pray, by the way? Remember when Greg walked through Genesis? And we got to Isaac. What did the scripture say about Isaac? He died an old man and full of years. And boy, that's good. And that stuck with me. Because I'm praying for that. I think that's a fair prayer. I think that's good. I think God's good with that, right? But what I'm telling you is, if I don't get that, I'm good with it. He doesn't owe me anything. And because out of that perspective, I'm good with understanding that there are things inside of me until the day I die, those things need to go. That's living sacrifice. An acknowledgement that you ain't got it all together. And you're going to be sensitive enough to the Holy Spirit to when those things are pointed out in your life that are not right, you're willing to do something about it. Putting it to death could mean different things for different situations, but in some way, shape, or form, you got to kill it. You got to be done with those things. And that's what Paul is writing about. He's saying, in view of this thing called the gospel, in view of God's mercy, look what he's done for you. And offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Let your life be holy and pleasing to God. And then look what he says next. He says, this is your spiritual act of worship. Think of it this way. We sing the song, I'm in awe of you. And then he says, I owe all to you. You do realize that that just kind of makes sense. In other words, you could better translate this. This is your reasonable act of worship or act of service. This is the reasonable response. Oh, by the way, not to get saved. No, no, no. You don't do these things. You don't put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature to try to get to God. Because keep in mind, the gift is not like the trespass. We do these things and we put these things to death in us because it makes sense. Why? Because I'm going to be honest with you. If Jesus Christ did what he did and was perfect and right and good and holy and was willing to walk through what he walked through and God was willing to allow it to happen, all that did not happen so that I would remain a slave to my weak flesh. It makes sense that I say, that's pretty powerful. And by the way, the scripture says that the same Spirit of God that raised Christ from the dead is what? It's inside of me. And if it's inside of me, that means he has the power to show me where my life is off and where there are things that are unholy in my life and not right and contrary to the scriptures. And it means that that same power of the Holy Spirit can allow me to do something about it. Some people don't want to be a living sacrifice. They miss out on it. Maybe it's because they're not looking at the gospel. Maybe because they're not just thinking about the fact that it's just reasonable. It just makes sense. Maybe because it's hard. Death isn't always easy. It's not always fun. But I got news for you. Being a living sacrifice is rewarding, both in this life and the one to come. And I feel sorry for the people that know Jesus and spend their life never dealing with the sin in their life. A loving father knows the beauty of these two things at work. Because by the way, this needs to be said. When we talk about living sacrifice, we're not talking about like getting a sacrifice in death. We're not talking about taking our own life. You got to say that now. No. What you do is you honor the God who made you and the life he gave you by what? Living it to its fullest and finishing well. You say that because we live in a world where doctors will help people with what's termed assisted suicide. States have already approved that. Oh, you want help? We can do that. I'm sure you guys have heard of the 13 Reasons Why. Y'all heard of this show? Yeah, that was the big buzz in pop culture last week, right? It makes sense. It's a big issue. It's a big show with a lot of controversy. Folks, taking your life is not ever honoring to God, okay? God wants you to honor the life he gave him. To be a living sacrifice, it means you keep living. It means while you keep living, you're putting to death the junk in you that ain't pleasing to God. It has its rewards. How many of you know that your life is better when you put those things to death? How many of you know that your life is more miserable when you continue to squander in it? Seen it in my life, talking with a young man in the first service, after the service, he called me, he's like, man, we had this great conversation a couple years back, you know. He's a young man who saw some things in his life that were unholy, not pleasing to God, and guess what? He dealt with it. He put it to death. And his life, man, if you ask him today, he's like, man, my life is good. It's fulfilling. I don't know where I would be had I not dealt with that. Look what the scripture says in verse 2 of chapter 12. Do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. How many of you like the idea of being transformed? How many of you like the idea of being renewed? How many of you like the idea of knowing how to discern the will of God? I like those things. Okay? Notice how it was worded in the sentence, okay? Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be what? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. I want to bang my head in the wall sometimes when I talk with students or people in general, and they are struggling because they don't know what's God's will for my life, and I don't know what will, and their life is an absolute wreck. Y'all do realize there are some things that are absolutely mysterious in this book. I get it. The large majority of it, however, is crystal clear. Crystal clear. And what I would tell you is, if you're struggling to discern the will of God, start with asking yourself, are there things in my life that are unholy and not pleasing to God? Start there. And I'm telling you guys, that's a result of what happens when you learn to do this, according to Paul. You begin to see things a little clearer. It's really hard to see stuff when you're living completely, utterly sinful, unholy. It's a benefit. I like that. I want to make this practical. I want to share a story with you real quick about this young man. That's Kerry Collier in the middle, who's he's been helping lead our college worship across the street. And the guy on the left is named JT. Okay, so a few weeks ago, or it was probably a couple months ago, we go out to Arkansas Tech University, me and Kerry and two others. We're like, hey, let's just go out there, meet random people. And we ask them people the question. We walk up and say, hey, crazy question for you, because I'm just going to admit it from the get-go that it's a crazy question. What percentage chance do you have of going to heaven? And we get a lot of answers. Rarely do we get 100%. I would say out of 10 students that we ask, 1 to 2 will say 100%. And you'll go on to talk to them, and they really do know the Lord. Most of them will say anything other than that. Okay? JT was one of those young guys. We start talking to JT, and here's how it looks. So we go out there. If you've ever been to Arkansas Tech, there's the bell tower, and there's big walkways that go out from the bell tower. I think like 4 of them, right? And so they're about from the speaker to the pulpit right here. So they're pretty wide. And what Kerry did is he and JT went on that side, and I stayed over here. And Kerry basically said, okay, Justin's going to be on that side, and me and you are over here. And as he walked through the gospel, it painted a really good picture of being separated from God because of sin. This was the sin. God was on this side. They were on that side. Here's what separates us. Kerry walks through the gospel, did a great job just walking through a lot of what we looked at. Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23. Gets to the end, and I couldn't read JT. I was trying to get a read on him. You know, he had his backpack on, wasn't really moving. He was really just sitting there, just looking at the ground, listening. I was trying to figure out, is JT with him or what? And at the end, Kerry gets to the end, and JT opens up and says, he says, are you kidding me? And Carrie's like, no, this is God's word. And JT's like, are you kidding me? Like, are you serious right now? In other words, for the first time in his life, it was clicking that the gift is not like the trespass. He had said to us, he said, man, it's funny you asked, when we first asked him, he said, man, someone asked me that last semester and I said like 50%. And so it got me thinking about it and I've been working on it. So I'm probably about 65 right now. Right? And we laugh, but I'm telling you, that is most people's perspective on how they get to God. But the gift is not like the trespass. You keep working, working, working all you want, you'll never get there. But for the first time in his life, he saw that, man, I can't do it. But guess what? Jesus paved the way. And so what he did was he's literally over here and he's like, you mean I can, and he walks halfway. He's like, can I come over? And I'm over here like, yeah, you can come over. Come on. So he comes over. We hug, man. I was like, look, I got to get a picture, man, because this has been the most encouraging day of my life. His response to the gospel was beautiful. Or better yet, how about this? Reasonable. It makes sense when you look at the gospel for what it really is and what you really deserve and that someone else paid the price and you get to benefit from that. It makes sense. He's like, man, I'm going to tell everybody about this. And we're like, okay, you know, that's cool, man. Well, I didn't tell you this part. When Carrie first went to walk up to him, it was him and a girl. When Carrie asked the crazy question, hey, what percentage chance do you have in heaven? JT stopped, girl kept walking. We're like, okay, she gone. And she gone. Man, every now and then I look back, she left towards the library, you know, just faded off in the sunset there. It was morning, it wasn't sunset. But then what happened was we finished this. And JT's like, man, you got, okay. So JT leaves, we exchange numbers. I'm like, man, Carrie will probably be leaving a Bible study next semester. He's like, I'm coming. I'm there. I'm like, awesome, man. So we go on and Carrie's like, man, I'm going to share with these two girls. So he does the same thing. He's sharing with two girls over there. I'm on the other side just praying. That's what this person does. You just pray for the conversation. It's happening. And then that goes for like 10 minutes. And that ends, and we had two other students who were there. And so we go walking over. I'm like, hey, Carrie, man, let's go check on these guys over here, see how it's going. Well, as we go to walk the bell tower, I notice that it's JT and the young lady that was walking with them. They're just sitting right there, and they're talking. I'm not going to bug them, you know. We've already had a long conversation. So we just walk past them. But JT comes running Carrie down and grabs him by the shoulder and says, hey, man, hey. He says, man, you got to share that with her. And we're like, okay. Carrie looks at me, he's like, seriously? Like, this is awesome. So that's what happened. He's like, and he literally said about 3 or 4, he's like, no, seriously, you have to come share that with her. And Carrie did. And she thanked us. She's like, man, I'll see y'all at BCM Tuesday night. Right? I mean, it's the reasonable response to the gospel. Dietrich Bonhoeffer says, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. I would say to the point of Romans 12:2, do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world. If you're not dying, trust me, you are conforming to the world. If there's a whole lot of you that looks a whole lot like the world, you might ought to evaluate what's holy and unholy in your life, what's not pleasing to God. I'll end with this. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. How many of you know that not every thought that comes through your head is of God? That's step one, figuring this thing out. Step two is being willing to filter that with what? Take every thought captive. What does that mean? Well, it means that sometimes the Holy Spirit will put a thought on your mind. And I'm going to be honest with you. If you want to experience giving a proper and reasonable response to the gospel by being a living sacrifice, get used to hearing this phrase in your mind by the Holy Spirit. Here it is. I hear this often. You are wrong. And because of our stubbornness and our unrepentant heart, we can hear that and sometimes reject it as if it's all, I don't know where that thought came from, because who am I to be wrong? I'll tell you guys something. When it says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, that doesn't stop the day you get to know Jesus. We all experience what Paul wrote about in Romans 7, this war within me. He says, man, there are two things at work with me. I love the word of God, but I also see this thing at work within me. Paul does not throw up his hands in the air and act as if like it's all over. No, no, no. What does he do? He says, no, no, no. There's some things I've got to die to. There's some things in me that got to go. And it makes sense to do it. Get used to being told you're wrong. And there are times in my life, this last week, when I hear that thought, you're wrong. Guess what it leads me to do? If I'm going to take every thought captive, it means I'm going to run that through a filter. Is this of God or not of God? Oh, that's of God. Because guess what? I did something really foolish. So what would I do? I sit down with my wife, say, look, I was wrong. Will you forgive me? Sit down with my kids and say, you know what? Daddy messed up. This is not the right example of what it looks like to be a husband or a father. Living sacrifice is being willing to deal with all those little things before they grow up and ruin your life. Because that's the problem with this stuff. If you do not embrace this way of living, guess what? It will come back and get you. You can get away with some stuff for a little while in the sense of you may not see immediate consequences. There are consequences, though, and they are coming. And you better be careful because your Heavenly Father loves you. He wants you to take a proper view of the gospel and offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. I want to invite Robert to come. It's our time of response. Okay? That means this. I know without a shadow of a doubt, one thing is true. A lot of things are true. One thing is true of everybody in this room. We all got sin issues. We all got something that's pulling against us. And so my challenge to us as a church family is, what are we going to do about that? Are we willing to pray and to ask God, is there anything, God, in my life that is unholy? God, is there anything in my life that is not pleasing to you? What in my life looks a whole lot like the world? I love that picture, by the way. Do not conform to the pattern of this world. In other words, when you begin to die daily, pick up your cross and follow me. It's kind of what Jesus is talking about. Like when you begin to learn to embrace that and you begin to put some things to death, what's going to happen? The world will take notice. Someone who is rejecting the world's standards and embracing God's, that tends to stand out. Here's one example. Purity. I got a daughter, 6 years old. God's blessed me with three boys and a daughter. What am I doing as a man of God, pastor, husband, daddy, to lead in an example in the area of purity when the world, the pattern of the world is they don't know a clue about that? How many of you know that on a college campus, if you see a young man, when it gets warm, you know, all the clothes start falling off. That's how that works. When it gets hot, less and less clothes people are wearing. How many of you know that the pattern of the world is that guys just look at it, just their eyes, just wherever the skin is, that's where they're looking. How many of you know that it kind of stands out when a young man just looks away, bounces his eyes, looks wherever? How many of you know people take notice of that? How many of you people take notice? Talk to one of our college students. He was at the movies with his girlfriend. I don't know what movie they were watching, but just something came up that they, you know, he wasn't cool with, so he was just looking down. His girlfriend's like, what are you doing? He's like, I don't want to be exposed to that. That stands out. The next step, by the way, in that is figuring out what movies you're going to go to so you don't get surprised by anything. The area of purity, it gets people's attention. I told the college students a few weeks ago that I'm trying to raise my daughter and my boys in such a way that when it comes to that area, like I've heard, let's say they're on a bus with some students. And by the way, you all know the number one way that pornography gets to people now is this right here? Phones. It's insane. Insanity. And oftentimes people are exposed to pornography, not even by seeking out, by someone saying, here, I want to raise my boys in such a way that if someone says, oh, here, hey, Drake, look at this. He says, hey, get that out of my face, man. He said, I don't want to see that stuff. And everybody, how many of you know the boys on that bus would be like, what just happened? I'm telling you something, guys, when you reject the world's standards and you begin to take on and say, you know what, no, I'm going to die to that. And I'm going to not take on the pattern of this world. It will stand out. And you will begin to be light to darkness. Salt and light. That's what we're meant to be, church family. Let's be it, and you respond as God has called you to respond.